to Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. So we're looking at the first and great commandment. First and great commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Let me begin reading from verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. May we go to our God and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, that you are a God who is merciful to sinners. We thank you, Father, that you are a God who calls not the perfect, not the mighty, not the intelligent, not the holy, but you call those who are idol worshipers. You call those who are self-absorbed. You call those who are sinners to yourself. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your word. We thank you, Father, that you are the one who calls your people out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Father, we pray that we might understand you, that we might understand your goodness, and that all other lower beings, these so-called gods, that we would understand that they pale in comparison to you. For indeed, you are holy. You alone are holy. That you alone are the one who forgives sinners. And because of that, you are greatly to be feared. That you alone are the one who has the authority to reckon a sinner as righteous. Father, we pray that we might delight in you, that we might reject, and that we might let go of anything in this world that we desire to exalt to your level, above you, to beneath you. Whatever it is, help us, Father, to throw those things out, to burn them in the fire. And Father, we pray that we would cherish you as the great and the awesome God. We pray, Father, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, would be exalted, that your servant would be humbled. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Many years ago, a friend told me about a friend of his that she had this job. Her job was to interview newly married couples, specifically newly married couples of which one was an American and the other was a foreigner, that she worked probably for the State Department, that she was trying to determine, okay, is the foreigner simply trying to get a citizenship? Or maybe it's changed now. They're trying to get a green card. Is that all there is? And her job was to sit down and talk to them, interview them, and figure out, do these people actually love each other? Are they actually a couple? Or is this some type of an arrangement in which they're getting someone into the country legally? Apparently, this was something that people could see. You can imagine this, that this is visible. Does this man love this woman? Does this woman love this man? Perhaps it's not only people who have different citizenships, but we could probably see that among people we know, that, hey, this man is still deeply in love with this woman. Imagine if there were such a person who were hired to follow you around. And the question was not, do you love your spouse? But the question is, do you love the Lord? Whatever plugs they could put in your head, as in, let's make words out of this person's thoughts. What are the things that go through your mind? What do you repeat about God? What are the truths that you keep playing over and over and over again in your head? These are the things that reveal to you, or they would reveal to you, what not you cherish your God above everything in this world. As we look at the Ten Commandments, that this first commandment is first for a reason. And the answer is, you cannot stand here and tell me, hey, I got the love your neighbor thing down great. But you know what? The love your Lord, I'm sorry, I struggle with that. The bottom line is, if we do not get love the Lord your God correct, you shall have no other gods before me, that if we don't get that correct, there's no way we can get love your neighbor correct. It's impossible, right? Loving your neighbor is because we're submitting and loving the Lord first. Even as we look at the context in which God is redeeming his people from bondage in Israel, in Egypt, that you realize Egypt was a place of great idolatry. That they were polytheists. They believed in many, many gods. Even as we look at the plagues and consider them, that God, in these plagues, was revealing himself to be superior to all the gods of Egypt. So when God says he's bringing his people out of bondage, out of slavery in the land of Egypt, he's saying that he's bringing them out of this idolatry also. That God desires that he would have a people who are upright and holy and cling to him. So the truth that we see here is the first commandment requires that you love God with all your being and that you worship him alone. The first commandment requires that you love God with all your being and that you worship him alone. We'll look at this in two points. The first is the duties required in the first commandment. And the second, the sins forbidden in the first commandment. As we come to the sermon, I'm going to acknowledge that I probably need more than one sermon to cover this. So I'm trying to cram it into one sermon. So I may have skipped over some things. So the first point is the duties required in the first commandment. The duties required. So we look at the commandment itself, very simple, one verse, Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Literally, it's you shall have no other gods before my face. This is not saying that God just desires to be first, that he doesn't mind what you have as your second, third, or fourth, that you can have other gods, they just need to be below him or behind him. No, that's not saying that at all. You shall have no other gods before my face. That you cannot have a second or third or a fourth. It has to be God and God alone. That there is a certain exclusivity in God. That you look at those who worship many gods, that they're all finite gods. Our God is the infinite God. And that he is a jealous God. That he reminds us of that often. He is a jealous God. He cannot have his glory shared with another, that he doesn't want you to adore any other person or thing as God. That before his face means he cannot know about it, and he knows all things. What this means is there can be no secrets or hidden gods. You remember the scene when Jacob realized that his father-in-law Laban was a dirty, rotten, lying crook. And he said, I'm going to leave in the middle of the night and leave him behind because he's changed my ways a whole bunch of times. He wanted to go. And Laban had these household idols. And there was Rachel, that Jacob, he didn't know about this at all, that she stole her father's household idols. And that Jacob, not knowing this, went ahead and said, hey, listen, whoever stole the idols, hey, let this person be dead. And she sat on a saddle and hid them. That this was a secret thing, that she tried to hide these things. And here you have the people of God. These are the descendants of Abraham. That Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, the beloved wife of Jacob, being Rachel, that she worship the true and living God, yet at the same time, she had these household idols. And they were hidden, they were secret. And this is a reminder to you and to me that we cannot have these hidden gods of the heart, whatever they might be. There's also, as we consider all 10 of the commandments, the rules that we use to interpret them. We consider the rules about positives and negatives within the commandments. Where a duty is commanded, the contrary sin is forbidden. That where a sin is forbidden, as in this example, you shall have no other gods before me, where sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded. So God says we can have no other gods before Him. That's a negative statement. The positive is commanded, that we should love the Lord our God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. There's also the rule that under each commandment, that the commandment, one of each 10, is a summary. It's a summary of a category of sins or of commandments. So then regarding the first commandment here, we'll expand on the sins forbidden and the duties required. There's also a clarification needed regarding the sins of commission and the sins of omission. So the sin of commission are the sins of doing the things that God has forbidden. Doing the sins that God has forbidden. And then the sin of omission is not doing what God has required. And there is a tendency for us as sinners to think that the sin of commission, doing what God has forbidden, that somehow those sins are worse than the sins of omission, not doing what God has required. And I hope you understand that there's nothing in the scriptures that tells us of that rule, that not doing what God has required of us to do, that this is as much and as bad as a sin as doing what God has forbidden. That we need to avoid any such thoughts as we approach the Ten Commandments in our study of them. So with the duties required of the first commandment, the first is that we must know the Lord. We must know who God is. That when Moses went to Pharaoh, and you can have some pity on the guy, that he had such a horrendously difficult job to go to the most powerful man in the world at the time and say, hey, all of these slaves, they're God's people, you're going to let them go. And of course, he probably did not expect that it would happen so easily. But it's very interesting what Pharaoh asked. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. That there was that question, who is the Lord that I should obey and let Israel go? This was a challenge. That this was defiance. This was defiance on the part of Pharaoh. Hey, I'm the most powerful man in the world. Who are you to tell me what to do and then claim some god? Here was Pharaoh. He believed himself to be a god. And then you fast forward a few chapters. God has provided the answer. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 4, the Lord says, thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. That's the Israelites as they were crossing the Red Sea. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. There was Pharaoh's answer. Who is the Lord that I shall obey him and let Israel go? Well, he had his answer. Pharaoh wasn't there at the Red Sea, but all the people heard about it. He would have heard. His servants had told them, Pharaoh, this is earlier on, a few plagues before the last one. Hey, our nation is destroyed. Look at the produce, that our crops are gone. What are you doing? Why do you keep resisting? Then you look at the firstborn, losing all of the firstborn. And then here, God conquers the armies of Egypt, all of them strewn across the shore of the Red Sea, dead, drowned, having lost to a slave people. And there is God's answer. Pharaoh, you want to know your answer? Who is the Lord? That is the Lord. You defy me? This is what God does to people who defy Him. You think about the answer, the greatness of our God. The greatness of our God. Who told her? Who told Rahab the prostitute in Jericho? Who told her the story about what happened to these Egyptians who died at the Red Sea? We don't know. But there was Joshua. Joshua was there. And that she heard about these people. Oh, I heard about you guys. I heard what your God had done. And there was no will to fight anymore among our men because we realized there was no use fighting against the Almighty God. We're called to know our God. We're called to remember our God. Hosea 6:3. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth. You realize, to know our God rightly is to love Him. If we have a right understanding of who God is, we will love Him for sure. Exodus 15. Right after that incident, the deliverance at the Red Sea, Moses writes, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" God is one who makes Himself known by His exceedingly great promises to you. And these are recorded in His covenants. God has promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you. That though we are fickle, though we are at times faithless, God is always faithful. You and I need to be reminded that God's love for us is not earned by your obedience. Just as your salvation is not earned by your works, that His love for you is not earned by your obedience, that He never says to you, if you obey enough, then I will love you. He never says that. He specifically says that His love to you is unconditional. It cannot be earned. You look at the person of Abram. You notice I didn't say Abraham. I said Abram. That he was from the family of Ur of the Chaldees. And that Abram was called from a family of idol worshippers. That he didn't call, hey, there's this man who's worshiping the true and the living God. I'm going to call him. No, he calls Abram from a family of idol worshippers. And that Abram became Abraham. He was renamed by God because he would become the father of a multitude of nations, of whom you are. If you believe upon Jesus Christ, that having been baptized into Christ, you are a child of Abraham. And that Abraham was reckoned righteous by faith. And that by faith, you are His children. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's so easy for us to forget about God and His mercies to us and His promises and His mighty acts. This is why we need to study God's Word. We need to meditate upon it. We need to count our blessings. And this is knowledge of our God. There's also the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, part of our duty in the first commandment. It's not a slavish fear. It's not merely the fear of consequences of disobeying God. Remember the parable of the talents. The last servant who was given one talent had said about the master, "I knew you to be a hard man." This fear of God is not the slavish fear of God. "I knew you to be a hard man, that you will punish severely." No. This is rather a fear, an honor, a respect, a reverence for our God. That we have to realize that there is no God above our God. In Deuteronomy 6:13, God commands, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name." That fearing the Lord is a good thing. Fearing the Lord is a good thing, even for little children. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. This is a promise of the Lord that all of you who fear Him, that there's nothing that we're lacking in this life. He provides for all that we need. The fear of the Lord, addressed in Psalm 130. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." you realize God is the one who marks iniquities. And having done so, nobody can stand. The only way that you and I can stand before God is if we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. None of us have righteousness of our own, no matter how faithful we are to these commandments, that we break them every day, all the time, in thought, word, and deed. The only way that you and I can be righteous before God is if we have the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that comes to you by faith. And that because God is the Almighty God, who is the one who settles accounts, that He has the authority to forgive, and because of that, He indeed is greatly to be feared, because there is no God above Him. God is to be feared because God deserves the very best. Consider the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. That this was a court case. This was a court case that God had committed against His people. That He was bringing them to court. That He begins His argument by saying, if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? Begins by addressing that. And He addresses the sacrifices of the people in Malachi 1. That the priests were allowing these blemished sacrifices. And God reasons with them. He asks a simple question. Try bringing this sacrifice as a gift to your governor. And the answer is, if you would bring these crippled animals, these diseased animals to your governor, it would be shameful. You would never do it. Not even to a mere man, a lowly leader, not even a great king among a land. That it would be shameful to you to bring such a gift to a man. And God is saying, why do you attempt to do that with me? He addresses further. They uselessly kindle fire on my altar. Essentially, he's saying, they're just going through the motions of worship. They're not really there in heart or mind. It's as if God is saying, do you want to be someplace else on a Sunday afternoon? Because if you don't want to be here, then you should be gone. And the Lord says, my, how tiresome it is. This is what the people are saying. My Lord, how tiresome it is that we don't enjoy the worship of God, that we're going through the motions, and it's so overbearing, Lord, that you would ask us to do these things. But we only think that way when we forget what the Lord has done to redeem you. That when we forget about His goodness and His mercy, when we forget about His grace, then we understand, we can try to figure out why the worship of God is so empty. But God is greatly to be feared, that He is the great King, that when we come to worship, we ought to give Him our very best. The duty in the first commandment includes loving the Lord. Includes loving the Lord. God had warned and rebuked His people. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It doesn't take much to figure out whether or not two people are still in love. That a politician can be told by some kind of coach, put your arm around her like this. Hold her hand like this. Give her a kiss like this. But you know what? It can't be manufactured. It can't be fabricated that people can see through these things. And so also, the love of the Lord can't be manufactured. Love is not merely a feeling. But it's also not merely outward actions. Loving God with all your being means your heart, your will, your intellect, your emotions, your speech, your actions, your desires, all of these things. That God desires that every part of you would love Him and cherish Him. To love God means that you and I would cherish Him above all else. When you think about loving God, it means that you bring to Him your deepest, darkest secrets. It means that you bring to Him your greatest joys. It means that you bring to Him your worst pains. You share those with Him because, of course, He already knows these things. He already knows these things. And that to love Him means that if there's anyone we want to please in this world, it would be Him before you. Before you. That you would desire to please Him before you would please yourself. The duties required in the first commandment includes trusting in the Lord. And this trust means confidence in God to weather the storms of life. And if you are to trust in the Lord, that is, if He is trustworthy to you, it means you must trust God, not some of the time, not most of the time, but at all times. Our God is only trustworthy if He's trustworthy at all times. You see this difficulty with trust. The example of the Israelites. At the Red Sea, think about the words that they were saying. They get to the Red Sea, and there's the sea. They're blocked by water. And they turn around, and there are the Egyptians in these chariots ready to mow them down like grass. What are some of the thoughts that come up? Exodus 14. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. This is the difficulty of trusting in the Lord. That hardship comes. Suddenly they're between a rock and a hard place. Suddenly they're between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. Who said anything about dying in the wilderness? God never said anything like that. He said He was going to bring them into the promised land, those who are trusting in Him. So also, this is true for you and for me, that God had promised that He will bring us safely to His eternal kingdom. He never promised that we would never have a wet eye, that we would never have any ounce of pain. Never promised those things. But God is a God who is worthy of our trust. And this means that we need to trust in Him all the time. We have also the duty required. It's that of the worship of the Lord. To worship God is to ascribe worth to Him. To ascribe worth to God. The pretender is one who thinks, oftentimes, that should be enough for God. That's all you're going to get. You and I have to be reminded that the true worshiper of God is the one who is always thinking, I can't possibly think too highly of God or thank Him enough or do enough to serve Him. That's the true worshiper, the heart of the true worshiper. I can't possibly do enough as God deserves. And as you and I grow in our understanding of God, our love for God, when you and I come to understand the depth of our own sin, then we come to understand the completed work of Christ. That it's not as if His work increased for us. His work was complete when we were converted. We were justified. That He already paid the price. But you and I only come to understand of the greatness of this work. That there's no possible way that we could do anything to earn His favor or to say, this is enough expression of gratitude. And regarding these worshipers, these are the very people that God seeks. even as Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. That this is whom God desires. He delights when His people cry out to Him and worship Him according to His Word. When you and I are willing to let go of the precious things in this life, and that we cling to Him wholeheartedly, that He delights when people worship Him. The first commandment requires us to honor and to obey the Lord by obeying not just this first commandment, but all of God's commandments. Romans 13 says that love is the fulfillment of the law, and that all of God's commandments hang on these two: to love God and to love your neighbor. And love is not merely a feeling. Love is action. Love is, it includes your intellect and your heart and your will and your desires. Obeying God's commandments then is the indication that you love the Lord and that you honor Him as your master. So these are the duties required in the first commandment. We have also the sins forbidden in the first commandment. The sins forbidden in the first commandment. Sins forbidden are many. One would be superstition. Any forms of superstition. Step on a crack, break your mother's back. Ever heard of that one? There are all kinds of things that we can be superstitious about. And that these superstitions are most troublesome when they hinder you from obeying God. That you have some type of fear of fate or whatever it is, and it prevents you, it hinders you from obeying our God. Those superstitions need to go. That God is the one who protects us from the superstitious things. That He protects us from the curses of Satan and of demons. What does it matter if a demon puts a curse, if a witch puts a curse on you, if a sorcerer puts a curse on you, if we have the guard, if we have the protection, right, and the guarding of our God?
Yes.
Our God is higher than those demons and those witches, and we need not fear them. The sin forbidden is that of atheism. That of atheism. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's enough said. That's it. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. He's a fool. We don't need to say any more. Men suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They claim God doesn't exist. In essence, they're not saying that there is no God, really. What they're saying is, there is a God, but I hate that God. He didn't give me what I wanted. He's unjust. He's unkind. He's not generous. Atheism is the sin of not acknowledging and worshiping the true and the living God as God. Refusing to do that. You think about two men who hate each other. That when one walks into the room, the other looks away. Doesn't acknowledge their existence. And this is what atheism is hating God. Denying His existence. I'm going to pretend you're not there, God. Well, when the judgment day comes, when death comes, there will be no such thing. God exists. God is powerful. He is just. And all men must answer to Him. That just because we deny that God is judged doesn't mean we won't be judged by Him. We will be. It's a figment of our imagination to say He doesn't exist. There's also the sin forbidden of pride. Sin forbidden of pride. Pride is ultimately saying, God, I refuse to submit to you as God. I will be my own God. Wasn't this the first sin in the Garden of Eden? Why submit to God when you can be your own master? That was the lie of the serpent, essentially. Don't submit to God. You can be your own God. Your way, right away. Exactly as you want it. Each one did what was right in his own eyes. That this is rebellion and a rejection of God's authority. And there can be no joy, no happiness living in that way. It's also a sin forbidden, that of lukewarmness or ambivalence to God. You who are yoked to God by covenant, that you have vowed before the Lord that you would honor and serve Him and believe upon Him, that you and I must be those who are eager to serve, zealous for His honor and cherishing His rule. These were the same people to whom Elijah spoke. Remember there on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18, that Elijah was rebuking the people. There was a standoff. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Here was Elijah saying, hey, you're standing, you're hesitating. If He's God, follow Him. Or if He's Baal, follow Him. And here was Israel kind of standing in the middle, not knowing what to answer, not knowing what to do. And if you and I are ever in that place of ambivalence, do we want to worship God or do we not? And then Elijah proposed the answer. How about we do this thing? We have a standoff. We have two altars. And Israel says, oh, that's a good idea. Let's do that. And that we're not allowed to be lukewarm with our God. Is that if God is God, you and I must be zealous for Him. A zeal that's based upon knowledge, that we should be eager for His honor, and that we should delight in His rule in our lives. A sin forbidden in the first commandment. Another one is idolatry. And there's two sins of idolatry, two different definitions. The first is worshiping anything other than God. This is a violation of the first commandment. This is the one we're addressing now. And there's also the worshiping the right God in the wrong way. That's the second commandment. So this first idolatry, the violation of the first commandment, is to give the glory and honor to any creature or thing which are due to God and God alone. That God is jealous, that He refuses to share His glory with another. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. That this describes that very principle about idolatry. That you and I who once walked in darkness, we willingly, this is a voluntary slavery, that we willingly submitted ourselves to those who by nature are no gods. That idolatry is likened to spiritual adultery. Just think about the 1960s, the free love era. What was happening? There was free love. And idolatry is not exclusive. It's as if the worshiping man or woman is saying, I'm going to bow down to anyone, anything, just to get a bit of blessing. And God is saying, you have to cut out any and every one of those things other than me. Because blessing comes through me and through me alone. That's what the Lord is saying, is that you have to forsake all those other gods. Ultimately, idolatry is the worship of demons. The Apostle Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. But this is idolatry. Anyone, anything that turns our worship and adoration away from the Almighty God. Calvin, John Calvin described the human heart as the idol-making factory. We can take anything and make an idol out of it. Just like if you have a little boy, you can take away his toy guns. He can turn anything into a gun. You give him a piece of bread, he's going to shape it and start to roll it, and he makes a little gun out of that. Well, that's what we are in terms of idols. that we are idol-making factories, that what is pride other than the god of self? Covetousness is worshiping the god of money. Sensuality, it's making a god of your belly or of the members of your body. That the list can go on and on, that we can make an idol out of anyone or anything. But our God is the one who frees you from this idolatry. He sets you free from that. He does so by convincing you of your slavery to sin and to idolatry. He reveals to you about the smallness of your idols, the worthlessness of these idols. He persuades your minds that He, the Almighty God, the living and the true God, is far greater than all of these false gods. That He renews your will to submit to His will. That as we come to understand His commandments, that we might say His will, His desire for us in Christ Jesus is supreme for my life, for your life. And He is also one by the power of the Holy Spirit who enables you to embrace Jesus Christ as He is offered to you in the gospel. That this indeed is good news. You see that happening in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. This very description about these people. For they themselves report about what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. That this is what happens at conversion. That a man or woman or a child lets go of their idols and says, cast them into the valley Kidron. Let those things be burned, and I will worship the true and the living God. Are you one who is clinging to mere idols, to that of wealth, to that of sensuality, to that of yourself, whatever it might be? All of these things are worthless, and they cannot save you. God alone is the one who has the power to redeem, and He is the one who saves. He is the one who sets you free from the bondage to sin and to death. That He alone is the one who gives eternal life. He alone is the one who gives true and lasting joy and happiness. That God is the one alone who can protect you from your worst fears. That God alone is the one who is worthy of your praise. That you and I might be those who say, we will die to ourselves. We will let go of the things of this life. But instead, we will worship Him because He is worthy of our praise. And that nothing that we can do to express our gratitude will ever be enough, even for an eternity in heaven, that we might say, God is worthy of our thanks and our praise. And for eternity, we will be speaking this and singing it and saying it and believing it. May we go to our God together in prayer.